Evian water tastes really better in Europe. I think something happens when they transport the water to the United States. It becomes kind of milky, right? It's kind of slimy almost. Anybody like the Evian water? Okay. No, it's fine. I mean, I like it too. But my recommendation is go to France and drink Evian water there. It tastes so much better, and it's half the price. Half the price. It's amazing. Bottle of Evian water, 1.5 liter here, it's like $6, $5, $6. Over there, you can get it for about 2 euros, 2.5 euros. So it's cheaper there. So water, yes. All right. So good to see you. Someone mentioned as we walked in this morning, when two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, He is here with us. And you guys are here because I believe God sent you here. And your church is paying a lot of money for me, okay, to be here. So I'm going to do my part, and I'm going to preach as though there are thousands of people here. To be honest with you, I think this is the best sermon compared to last night, tonight, today, tonight, today, right here, this time. And I contemplated, should I preach this tonight? But I said, no, I'm just going to do this tonight, you know, because you guys are here. I prepared this message just for you guys right here, about 20 of us. Okay, right here, and we can go all eat together. You can't pay for 20 people, come on. I'm just let's go to the Word of God, shall we? Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. Last night's message is simply titled Abide. Abide. And Chris, I believe he just through his prayer kind of summed up my message, that we need to abide in Lord Jesus Christ, and He will work through us. It's not us. We just attach ourselves to Him, and He will use us to do His work and allow us to bear fruit. And all we have to do is just be willing to be pruned by a master's hand. And today's message is titled Almost, Almost. And now let's look at the Word of God. It's about a rich young man. Verse 17. And as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he, the young man, said to Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. May the Lord bless the reading of His word this morning. You know, we live in a society that have pretty much accepted imperfection. Let me give you an example. When you look at a can of Lysol, I have a can of Lysol in my office because I carry it with me because we use communal bathroom, public bathroom, so I carry it with me. I won't go further, but I carry with me. And on the can of Lysol, it says it kills 99.9% of all germs. Are you okay with that? 99.9% of all germs it kills. But I wonder, how about that 0.1%? What kind of germ would that be? How come it doesn't kill 100%? Probably it's a liability issue. You can't say 100% because somebody will come up with some kind of virus that Lysol will not be able to kill. But it says 99.9. You know, every person who gets their driver license when they turn 16 will be involved in about 3 to 5 accidents until they turn 40. Statistics have shown. And out of all those accidents, out of 1,000 accidents, 3 will result in fatality. Did you get that? Out of 1,000 accidents, someone will die. In 3% of accidents, someone will die. And yet, what do? We get in our car, we don't think about it, we drive. Right? flying over here, I flown Southwest Airline, and we talked about them. We were having a great conversation. Man, I didn't know the flight cost $19.95 back in the days. Amazing, right? But statistics shows that dying, the odds of dying in a plane crash is 1 out of 1.2 million. Right? 1 out of 1.2 million. And when that plane crash, guess what? Most likely everybody that's in that plane will die. Now I have to fly back tomorrow, back to Baltimore. See, we have accepted this imperfection in the world, and we are okay with it. We don't worry about small things like this. We just continue to live our life. But there are times when almost is not good enough. For example, you better know for sure, 100%, that the person that you are marrying loves you, and you love that person back. Can you imagine if somebody says, you know, I kind of love you. We should get married. Well, let's see how things work out. No, ladies, don't fall for that, okay? Don't fall for that. I'm going to borrow words from a great philosopher named Brandy. Do you guys know Brandy, the singer? The Brandy, okay. In her album, 1998 album, Never Say Never, she actually had a song called Almost Doesn't Count. Look it up. I looked that up last night. And here are the words to the song that Brandy wrote back in 1998. Yes. Almost made you love me. Almost made you cry. Almost made you happy, baby. Didn't I? You almost had me thinking you were turned around, but everybody knows almost doesn't count. Almost heard you saying you were finally free. What was always missing for you, baby, you found in me. But you can't get to heaven half off the ground. Everybody knows almost doesn't count. I can't keep on loving you 1 foot outside the door. I hear a funny hesitation of a heart that's never really sure. Can't keep up trying if you're looking for more than all that I could give you than what you came here for. Gonna find me somebody not afraid to let go. Wanna no doubt be their kind of man. You came really close, but every time you build me up, you only let me down. And everybody knows almost doesn't count. I can almost finish my sermon right here. It almost doesn't count. We read our reference this morning, and you probably heard many sermons about this reference. Well, let me tell you, this young man was a good person. I might almost say that he was a righteous person. And he knew who Jesus was in his own way, right? He realized that Jesus was a good teacher. So soon as he finds Jesus, he runs up to him. You know, Jesus is about to leave. He's packing up. He's about to go somewhere. And this young man approaches Jesus, runs up to him, and kneels before him. You know, there's a sign of reverence. There's a sign of saying that, you know, teacher, I want to follow you. I want to be your, the word, right? Disciple. That's what he's trying to say to him. And he asked, man, a perfect question. The most important question that you and I need to ask. And what was the question? He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't that the question that we all ask? What must I do in order to inherit eternal life? And when Jesus saw this young man in verse 19, he gives him this answer. He says, you know the commandment. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. I believe Jesus was kind of listing out all the commandments. And then in the middle of it, you know, this man kind of stops Jesus. And you know what he says? Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. I don't know about you, but when Jesus began to list the commandments, I'd be like, oh, that's right. Oh, man, I have failed. Sorry, Jesus. I don't deserve to be your disciple. I probably just walked away. But this young man says, you know what? I'm fine, yes. Everything that you have mentioned, Jesus, I kept since I was young. Yeah, I'm all that, right? I mean, how many of us will be bold enough to stand before Jesus and say these words? So I believe this guy was a good person. Honestly, he obeyed the law. Man, if I was Jesus, I would look at my own 12 disciples and look at this young man and say, you know what? You qualify. You kept all this law. I'm dealing with these guys, you know, they don't know anything. But you are the one. Not only is he righteous, but he's rich. Hello, yes. You can help me out. Buy some food. You know, take out to a nice Korean restaurant, and instead of me paying for it, you can pay for everybody. Right? Yeah, I want you to follow me. He was rich. I can get some help from this young man. This man truly qualifies. But Jesus, in verse 21, he says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. So perhaps 99% you qualify, you're perfect. But there's that one thing that you're lacking. And this is what Jesus says, because he sees right through the young man's heart. He says, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. After Jesus said those words, I just imagine this young man just kind of froze in his place. I believe before this young man came to Jesus, he already knew what the answer was. He already said, you know what, I'm good. I'm definitely qualified more than these other 12 disciples that follow Jesus. There's no way that Jesus will reject me. I got the resume, you know, credentials, you know, I've done everything. Jesus should accept me. And all of a sudden, Jesus asked a very simple question or request, and it freezes him because it cuts him through the core. Jesus asks a question that he was not ready for. Jesus says that you have to pick me or your possessions. You have to choose me or your possession. And we see the most saddest verse in the Bible, I believe. Verse 22. Disheartened by the saying, the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He almost became a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was right there. Asked the right question, and just imagine with me, he's standing before Jesus Christ, right there, face to face. He could have been disciple number 13. Man, while I was traveling in Europe, I didn't know there were so many cathedrals. Notre Dame or Notre Dame, right? Notre Dame. I thought it was just one in Paris. No, every city that we went, there's Notre Dame, Notre Dame, Notre Dame. Do you know what Notre Dame means? Our Lady. That's what it is. Basically, you go and there's another church, Notre Dame, Notre Dame, Notre Dame. And every Notre Dame you go to, there are 12 statues. 12 statues of who? Disciples of Jesus Christ. It's on there. It's magnificent. Beautiful. Right? He could have been the number 13. But he made a decision not to follow Jesus. This young man chose his current life. This young man chose his worldly pleasure over giver of eternal life, Jesus Christ. I believe if we were to modify to modern times, he was a good churchgoer. He obeyed all the commands. Maybe he led worship in front of church. He was a righteous man. And probably thought to himself that, hey, I'm better than all the other people. I truly deserve to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And you know, as a young man, as Bible describes him, you know, he must have had many temptations, right? And somehow he kept all the commandments, attended all the services, probably read the entire Bible many times. Almost became a disciple of Jesus Christ. Church, I believe we must deeply think about what it truly takes to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, we talked about abiding yesterday. We talked about how God will prune us, prune the fruit-bearing branches. But are you willing to allow God to hold His holy shears and cut through different parts of our lives so that we can bear more fruit? Or are you going to walk away disheartened, worried, because you just cannot let it go? If we give God almost everything, do you think God will accept us? God, I give you almost everything. Do you think God will accept us? You're probably hearing this sermon and say, hey, Pastor Sam, then it's impossible. How can I be a follower of Jesus Christ? How can I be a disciple of God? I mean, this young man who kept all the laws, you know, I don't even qualify. That doesn't mean, you know, that means I can't be a disciple. Church, let me tell you, God does not require perfection. No. Over and over throughout the Bible, we see how God, the way He chooses people is not the way we choose people. You remember the story in the Old Testament when the first king of Israel, King Saul, kind of messed up, right? And God is saying, okay, I'm going to appoint a second king. Right? Who was the second king? David. God, thank you. I know your Bible. David, right? And Samuel, God sent Samuel to Jesse's house and say, okay. All right, I want you to anoint the one that I choose. So Jesse, having eight sons, he brings son number one, tall and handsome, good looking, you know, manly guy. And Samuel is thinking, hey, he must be the one. Man, yes. Is he the one? Samuel asked, and God says, no, that's not the one. Son number one, son number two, three, four, five, six, seven. In fact, Jesse said, hey, that's it. Either God is wrong for sending you over here, or we don't know what's going on, because that's it. And Samuel said, are you sure? This is it? And then even the father was like, oh, yeah, wait. Yes, there's number eight, David. Come on. Can't be David. David's out there taking care of the sheep, taking care of the flocks over there. So Samuel said, we will not sit down or eat until David comes here. So everybody waits and they call. You know, they probably send somebody, a servant, away for a couple of days to bring David back. And finally David arrives and God says, that's the one. And what did God say? Man, look at the appearance. But God looks at the heart. We see that. God looks after the heart. So God does not require perfection, though. In fact, the 12 disciples that were sitting behind Jesus as he was talking to this young man, all these guys, yes, they don't qualify according to worldly standard. They were not educated. They were not smart. They always fought with one another, argue with one another. Tax collectors, fishermen. But you know what? They surrender everything to Jesus. They gave up their nets. They gave up their family. They gave up their possession to follow Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. This is what it says. And he said to all, Jesus talking to everybody, says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you want to follow Jesus, We must let go of everything that we own and surrender it all to God. Surrender it all to God. My wealth, my health, my family, my job, my past, good, bad, and ugly, my life, Father God, it is all yours. Just as I began my sermon by telling you that we are okay with the imperfect world, often as Christians, we are okay of being in the middle. Mediocrity, right? Being in the middle. Don't be too radical. You can't give away everything you possess, right? Right? We never talk about our bank account, right? So we, as a church, we don't talk about giving anymore. That's why when you invite another pastor like me, I can talk about that. Because pastors shouldn't be talking about giving. But I don't care. I'm going to be on that plane tomorrow. Right? But we don't talk about those things. Pastor, you don't need to know how much money I make. Stay away. Because my money is my money. Right? But in the Old New Testament, when they receive the power of the Holy Spirit, And they begin to build this church, and 2,000 or 3,000 people were gathered. And one day, you know what they did? They gave everything they possessed and brought it before church. So if you make $100,000, here it is. $200,000, here it is. $20,000, here it is. They put it all in one pile and say, okay, who needs to pay mortgage? Okay, here we go. Who needs to pay for their child care? Here we go. Hey, who needs to go to hospital? Here we go. That's how they live. And God added to that congregation daily. But somehow, somewhere down the road, we said, nah, that's too radical. That's too radical. That happened in New Testament, but now we live in 2018. Come on, that's not the church that we need to live, because other churches don't do that, right? There's no way. Is church really going to take care of me? Come on now. I got to take care of myself. Then have you ever wondered, how come God allows some of you to make a lot of money? I mean, some of you are good at making money. I remember my old EM church member. His wealth is about $20 million. And he's a couple years younger than me. And I said, dude, how did you make all that money? And you know, his answer was, I don't know. I just start this business and somehow it just gets good and better. And so I said, you know what? You got to give that money away. And he says, yeah, I'll do that. I'll do that. Pure heart. Genuine heart. Right? Isn't it amazing why God allows some of you to make a lot of money? It's not so that you can buy another house or buy a boat or drive a better car. No, because God has given you that wealth so that you could help other people. One of the reasons why I stepped down from Bethany Church was that I struggled. Because I was in a very affluent area. People were making a lot of money. But they were struggling. Why? Because their children, they weren't coming to church on Sunday. We left Korea because we got tired of Hwan, right? But guess what? They brought that here to Maryland. So they have to go to SAT Hwan on Sunday. They have to go to SAT Institute to learn SAT. After that, they got to go lacrosse. Lacrosse is huge. Swimming, Maryland, Michael Phelps, yeah, Maryland, huge. Swimming, lacrosse, horse riding. Horse riding is huge, you know. And let me tell you, lacrosse, swimming, horse riding, all these things, you can't do it if you don't have money. You can't do it. Especially horseback riding. I didn't know. It costs about $60,000 a year for your child to become like an Olympic, what do you call it? The horse. Anyway, yeah. I don't know the words. But anyway, $60,000 a year. To get the coach, get the right horse. Because as your child grows, you got to get a bigger horse. When you're young, you can't ride that huge horse. So you gotta find a horse that fits your child's size. And because people have more money in their hand, guess what? You are looking for something to do with that money instead of giving it to God. I believe God is saying the same thing to us. The 12 disciples did not qualify as this man, but they were poor, they were uneducated. But Jesus was willing to accept them. Why? Because they were willing to give everything up for Jesus. And I know what you were saying. Yeah, if I was poor, it would be easy. If I was homeless, it would be easy. I'll surrender everything to Jesus because I don't have much. But you got to think the other way. It doesn't matter what we hold. It doesn't matter what kind of education we have. It doesn't matter how much money that we hold. What Jesus is requiring for us is to give everything that we have. Then you must ask this question. Why is Jesus asking for 100%? Is he a bully? Huh? Is he a pampe? Give me all your money. I want everything. Huh? Is that what Jesus really saying to us? Isn't 90% good enough, Jesus? I'm giving you 10% tithe, right? Now, someone always asks me, Pastor Sam, do I give tithe before tax or after tax? Well, do you want God to bless you before tax or after tax? Give God what he deserves. I'm sure you have heard this. Rick Warren, right? The pastor out in California. He doesn't get paid by the church anymore. He paid back the church all the salary that he has received. Why? Because he wrote the book, 40 Days Purpose-Driven Life. He's making millions of dollars off that book. Well, he gave 90% of his wealth back to church. He lives off of 10%. Of course, that 10% is a million a year. It's a lot of money. But can you imagine someone giving God back 90% of his wealth and living off of 10%. So why is Jesus requiring all, everything? Is he selfish? The answer is found in verse 21. Look with me. Verse 21, it says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. That's the key word there. Jesus, looking at this young man who was eager, he said, hey, how can I be your follower? How can I earn eternal life? Jesus loved him and said these words to him. You see, Jesus loves us so much that he wants to fill us with him. And in order for us to be filled with Jesus Christ, what do we have to do? You have to empty yourself. You know, I had this bottle of water here, Fiji water. You know, I drank about, I'm saving it because it's a small bottle, right? And I'm holding this. But let's say BJ, right here. BJ has this potion, right? That can heal any illness on my body. And he says, I had it. All you have to do is bring me a container. So I bring him my bottle of Fiji water. BJ, I want some of that potion. What are you going to tell me, BJ? Empty the water out. But it's Fiji water, man. It's a great water. Can I just chug it? Of course I can chug this. But in order for BJ to give me something that is powerful, I have to empty it out. I have to empty it out. Do I want to save 10%? 20%, 30%? No, I need to empty it out 100% in order for Jesus to fill me with everything that he has, what he has planned for me. It's like my youngest daughter, Joanna. She holds a lollipop in her hand, and I'm playing with her. I said, Joanna, give me that lollipop for daddy. And she said, no. She doesn't know that I'm holding a bag of Chick-fil-A, two-piece kids' meal behind my back. Her favorite. With lemonade. Do you guys have Chick-fil-A here? Yeah. Praise God. Chick-fil-A. Amen. I love Chick-fil-A. this story real quick. A couple of years ago, I graduated from Liberty University, and a couple of years ago, Mitt Romney, the Mormon, they invited him to speak at graduation at Liberty University. So the students say, no, this can't be. This can't be. How can we allow Mormons to come and speak at a Christian university, a graduation speech? But the president said, you know, we want to open up. He's not coming to preach. We just want to invite him and tell him a few things. Well, he came. He was the main speaker. And when he got up to speak, all the students got out of the newspaper. They didn't want to listen to Mitt Romney. He spoke for about 40 minutes and he sat down. And the person that came after Mitt Romney, just for a congratulatory remark, was president of Chick-fil-A. Kenny, I think that's his last name. When he got up there, students gave a stand ovation for 10 minutes. And then right there on the spot, the president said, hey, I want to donate $1 million to Liberty University. And everybody just cheered up. You know how God is blessing Chick-fil-A? Because they don't open on Sunday. Think about that. Business doesn't open on Sunday, and yet it's the number one, the fastest growing fast food in the United States. You need to think about that. God is moving in the lives of people who will devote themselves for God instead of counting the dollars. God is blessing Chick-fil-A. I love Chick-fil-A. And every time I want to go eat Chick-fil-A, it's on Sunday. And they're closed. Jesus loved this young man. Jesus wanted to give him the treasure of heaven. And he says it. In verse 21, he says, you lack one thing, go sell all that you have and give to the poor. And look what it says. You will have treasure in heaven. Jesus declared it in front of this guy. You sell all your possessions and you will have treasure in heaven. But I think he kind of missed that. He only focused, sell all you have, sell all you have, sell all you have. So whatever Jesus said afterwards, he goes, I don't know if I can do it. At that moment, that young man was blinded by the possession that he had. Church, I believe Jesus is asking us to do the same thing. Give up everything you have in your hand so that I can fill your hand with something much greater, much better. Can you truly say that Jesus is the most valuable thing in your life, a person in your life? There is none like you, we sang it. Love that song. Can we truly say that Jesus, there is none like you? What if Jesus were to come here and say, hey, give me your phone? I mean, that's easy for me, but some junior high school kids are like, no. How about your car? Yeah, the car is okay. Your house? Your bank account? Ooh. Your children? Give me your children. Jesus, God did ask, right? Abraham, give me your son. Sacrifice him. And Abraham did. He was about to. But what happened? Because Abraham was willing to give up his son that God gave him when he was 100 years old, Isaac. God made Abraham the father of the nation. Your wife, your job, your husband, your life. How much is Jesus Christ worth to you? You know, every summer, Warren Buffett, right, one of the richest men in this world, had this auction, right, to have a lunch with him. And I think he'd done it since 2000. So every year, once a year, he had this auction, and whoever wins to get to have lunch with Warren Buffett, not Rick Warren. Warren Buffett, right? Have lunch with him. Now, how much would you pay to have a lunch with Warren Buffett? The last time, last summer, someone paid $3.3 million to have a lunch with Warren Buffett. And if I had $3.3 million, I would not spend that kind of money having lunch with somebody. And he has a rule. While you're having lunch with Warren Buffett, you cannot talk about finance. You are having a lunch with Warren Buffett, but you cannot talk about finance or stocks. You cannot ask him those questions. And yet somebody's spending $3.3 million to have lunch with him. Why? Because to that person is valuable. The fact that I get to sit next to Warren Buffett and have lunch with him, perhaps it brings him to a certain status, right? It will help him with his business or whatever. But to him, $3.3 million is not much compared to the time that I just spend with Warren Buffett before he dies, because he's like 80-some years old. You see? People are willing to pay that kind of money to have a lunch with someone who will die. How much will you pay to be able to learn and to hear the word of Jesus Christ in person? If Jesus were to walk in this room and say, hey, I'm choosing one disciple from you guys right here in this room. Okay, what can you offer me? $1 million? $10 million? Everything that I have, Lord Jesus, because I want to spend time with you. But this young man did not fully understand the value of Jesus Christ, who Jesus was. You know, you and I might feel sorry for this young man because he missed this opportunity, right? But the reality is, you and I are far worse than this young man. Why? This young man did not fully understand who Jesus was. To him, Jesus was a good person. To him, he was a good teacher, good prophet. But you and I know that Jesus is Son of God. You and I proclaim that Jesus is Lord of Lords. And yet, we want to hold on. And yet, we don't want to give up. And yet, we say, Jesus, everything but this. You can't take this away from me. We are far worse than that young man who rejected Jesus. If we truly believe that Jesus is in control of your life, my life, then listen to his promises. Go back. Yes, it's all tied together, isn't it? Go back and abide in him. Be held by his grace. And learn and read the promises that Jesus had made for you and me. The declaration that he had made for you and me. I will be with you till the end of the ages. I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you. I'm building a temple. A treasure. Palace for you. Listen to his words. Listen to the promises. So that when Holy Spirit whispers to you, convicts you, then you'll begin to listen and obey. We know the words, right? To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money, right? There's a song like that. I don't need your money. I don't need your wealth. To obey is better than sacrifice. That Jesus is saying that what I want is you. I don't need your money. I want all of you. Jesus, who is willing to give us what is best for us. And he's saying that, hey, as long as you're holding on to that, I can't fill it up. It's going to contaminate what I'm about to give you. Anything plus that Fiji water is not complete. I must empty that bottle completely, bottom out, so that God can fill me once again with his glory, his blessing, joy.
than everything that we lack of.
As we pray today, how we can pray these prayers. Lord, I want to lay down my life. I want to lay down my possession, my talent, my family, whatever I think I'm great at, whatever I'm boasting about. Lord Jesus, I want to lay it all down. And just as those 12 disciples, I surrender all. Use me. Break me. Mold me. Reshape me. So that I could become the person that you want me to be. Let us bow our heads. At this time, could you pray together? How is Holy Spirit convicting you today? Is there a certain part of your life that you are holding on to? Have we segregated our life where we say, God, this part of my life, you are welcome anytime, but this particular area in my life, please, don't ask for that. I know I stress a lot about our treasures, but perhaps you even might have some pain. You might face with relationship where you need to forgive or to be asked for, to be forgiven. And you kind of put that aside and say, you know, it's done. I don't have to deal with it anymore. Or you put it under the rug and say, you know, I don't want to deal with it anymore. Guess what? Jesus wants you to bring that all out. Perhaps a broken relationship. And you have been falling apart. And it's okay as long as they don't call you, you don't call them, you don't see them, it's okay. No, it doesn't work like that. God wants all of it. Good, bad, and ugly. All of it. God said, bring it to me. Surrender to me. Empty it out at the foot of the cross so that I can build you up. So that I can refill you. So that you could be my disciple. So that you could truly taste and see how good our Lord is. So church, can we just pray at this time? Asking the Lord, help me. And whatever areas of your life that the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now, let's just surrender to the Lord at this time as I praise Him. Lead us in a few songs. Let's just pray.